You guys know Shannon. She was just up here a minute ago talking about these boxes. And she's going to share something from in here that, I mean, this is all in here too, in her. But this is my friend who's going to be vulnerable with us. And I want to tell you that when I sit with her and listen to this kind of thing pour out of her, I'm drawn to Jesus because Christ is in her. So she's going to share, and then we'll see what happens next.
Surprise us all. Good morning again. Okay. In December 1998, I whispered an ounce of hope in Jesus and miraculously became a new creature. I just didn't know that yet. I felt like I joined a club, a really important club, and I wanted to do a really good job. I wanted all the badges that I could collect. I wanted to get an A+. I wanted to please God. I wanted to do it all right this time so that my life would work out better, because it was in shambles. And so I thought this was my chance to turn things around. So I looked in Christian bookstores for books that would help me on my quest to be a good Christian. I even asked other Christians, and I came up with my list. And I wrote it in the very front of my Bible so that I would always have it. And it was these four things. Easy. I was go to church, and you read your Bible, and you pray, and you tithe. Easy. Four things. Right there. I can do this. Let's go. So I got to work. Now, little bit of background for me. In my life, money has been a huge part of my story. Money has made me feel loved and valuable and powerful and safe and significant. And not having money makes me feel less than and afraid and ashamed and wanting and unworthy and not enough. So as a believer, that part about tithing was really hard. I really wanted my giving badge. I really wanted to put money in that green bag, but that was really hard for me because it was like giving up something like my security and my worth. Like giving up the love that I desperately needed, putting it into a bag and sending it on. Giving it away made me feel resentful. And then not giving made me feel guilty. So there I was, week after week. Those are my choices, resentful or guilty, as I walked out the door. I'm not kidding you, every week. My grade for tithing was maybe a C+. And that was never going to get me in the position that I needed with God to turn things around. I was stuck there for a long time, writing checks and then changing my mind and tearing them up and then writing a smaller check and then writing a bigger check, promising to give more next time, giving and then resenting it, not giving and feeling guilty, giving some and then feeling like it wasn't enough, giving more and feeling like it was too much every week. Just this burden. So I was sitting in God reading my Bible, because remember, that's the four things. And I came across 2 Corinthians 9:6-7. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Oh, great. Not only do I have to give away my valuable self-worth, my security, my money, but God won't love me unless I'm cheerful about it. I am sunk. But I stayed there. I stayed in that chair. I stayed in that conversation. I stayed in this really hard thing because I was really stuck. Like, if giving earns your love and I hate giving, I am really stuck. And I cried, and I admitted it all. I wrote it out in my journals that what money did in me and said to me, how money made me feel safe, how ashamed I was that I was not generous or a cheerful giver, how I had mismanaged and misused and misplaced and misunderstood money my whole life, how impossible this all felt to me, how I would never make him happy. I would never be able to please him, because even if I gave, it would not be cheerfully, but under duress or compulsion. Then God spoke to me over my confusion, and he said, read that again, Shannon. So, okay, I'll read it again. The point is, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. And he said, Shannon, I trust your heart. You have a good heart. And you have a new heart. And the truth is, you are generous. You find great joy in giving as you decide in your good heart. Trust that. Delight in that. Sow bountifully. Enjoy what you reap, my child. That's enough. In fact, that was my plan all along. You are uniquely designed. And how and where and when you will pour my love will look different for you than anyone else. Do it freely. Do it from your heart without any condemnation or any judgment or any compulsion. Do that. Free that part of you and enjoy it. I know you will. Oh, I love you, my cheerful giver. And I thought, I really said that, really, really, you trust me, knowing everything I'd thought, all those Sundays, all that angst, you trust me. You're not judging me or my motives or my attempts or my failures. You're not measuring me every week for how much I do or don't do. There's not a standard for giving that you're waiting for me to achieve. You trust me and believe I have a good heart. You're saying I can walk in my design and give as I feel led, and love as I feel like I want, and serve as I serve, and sow as I sow, and with all the cheer that come naturally to me, and not under any compulsion, but under your grace. I can do that? Yeah, you can do that, he says. It's like a weight was lifted off my shoulders. It was a strange, like, new, like, can I trust this? But can, let me... At first, it felt like I was cheating the system a little, like, surely it has to be more painful than this. Surely it has to, you know, it was felt too fun, too easy to just give as I wanted to give. But I began to take notice and take some chances and try out this new understanding. And here's the truth about me. I love to share. I love to give. I love to love. I love to play. I love to make others feel loved. I love giving it away. I love finding treasures that you need. I love encouraging the hurting. I love meeting needs. I love surprising others. I love leading. I love people. I love telling people I love them. I love being real. I love being in process. I love giving grace. I love encouraging others to give grace. I am a cheerful giver who is loved by God. And my life has never been more rich. I feel rich. I've never been more satisfied or had more joy or felt like I have plenty. I am still in process. I will always be in process. I'm learning. I'm maturing. I have in no way have this figured out. But the angst that I once felt all the time when I believed that I was not doing it right and the guilt from trying to please God and failing no longer has a hold on me. I am free to give. Free to love out of my design with this new heart that is trustworthy. Thank you.
Can I ask a couple questions?
Yeah, sure.
Thank you. Mm-hmm. Thank you. We didn't rehearse this part, but I said I was going to listen myself and then ask her some questions. Okay. So as I'm listening, I'm wondering, where does the tension still show up for you? Where does that old tension of wanting to go back to the list of the four things, where does that still show up? And then what do you do?
So it's like, you know, all the time I'm having conversations with God, as I'm sure you are too. And so, for instance, it's Friday morning is my day off, but we were supposed to deliver boxes. And what happens in me is I first just go, I do that thing, and it's my day off, and I do that, and then I stay in that. I walk in that. I go. It was a commitment. And then when I get there, like, I kept saying Rowdy was with me. What did they say this, Rowdy? I love this. I love watching this happen and being his instrument and being right there in the midst of watching people give and serve. And it was just this incredible reminder, like, oh, yeah, I'm a cheerful giver.
Yeah.
So it's in process. And then there's sometimes I might not go. But when I step into that and trust him, I receive. It's like it is his love through me, and it is life-giving.
Thanks.
Yeah, thank you.
Great.
Thank you.
It was the spring of 2006. There was a teenage girl sitting out in front of the office. It was a Wednesday night, and the sun was just getting to that burnt amber orange color, and she was alone. Alone, but not alone. She had headphones in and had something in her hands, and so I went and said, hey, how are you? What's going on? How's your week been? What are you doing? What are you listening to? Because she kind of had a little sway going on as she was sitting there, and so she took out a headphone and just kind of was engaging with me and said, you know, this thing in my hand, you just put your finger and turn the circle, and you can call up a song. Any song that you want. Hundreds of songs are on here. And then you just click, one click, and the song comes on. And it could be any song. It could be like a dance song. It could be, was that a dance? It could be a dance song. It could be one of those songs that keeps you singing till the wee hours of the morning. It could be sweet song. And so we were just engaging in this amazing little thing in her hand here. And then there was 2 people and 4 people, 9, 10 people. And we're all just sitting there kind of engrossed and enamored with this. I had never known what this was before. At the time, I was not where I am now with eager to adopt the next technology as soon as I can. I didn't know what this was. And so small groups happened and everyone kind of went their way. And fast forward 2 weeks later, it's Easter Sunday, and I'm here early. I've got my swimsuit on. I'm ready to go. I'm checking the water. It was when we had the baptism right back up there. And there's something on my desk. It's a bag. It's a white bag, and it has gray handles on it. And I'm curious what it is. And on the outside of the bag is imprinted a silver apple with a bite taken out of it. And so I look inside, and there's a box wrapped in cellophane, and it's a black iPod Nano. And this girl, on her own volition, had gone home and said to her parents, I want to take my babysitting money and my birthday money and buy Jason an iPod. Whew. And the gift of generosity in that moment had me speechless. Wow, is the right response in moments like that. Utter silence and shock of, oh, wow. So Jesus, this morning, right here, right now, in this place, would you give each of us the gift of being present to whatever each of us would hear and experience, what we already have heard and experienced? Would you give us that gift of being present? That's why we're here. We are here because of you. And we're hoping this morning that you would refresh us and fill us like you do. Amen. So good morning, everybody. Jason Ellis, elder here at Open Door, youth pastor for a couple weeks. January starts my 17th year that I get to be our youth pastor. Pretty fun. We're going to jump around to some different places this morning. I'm really excited to get to bring some words and some stories. So first I want to start, we'll be in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. So if you have some kind of device or an actual book or something in your hands, we'll be there eventually. 2 Corinthians 6, and then we'll jump to some other places. But I want to start by reminding us that God is, in his core, generous. At the very beginning of the story, he is a generous God. He's creative in how he has formed us and shaped us, each of us uniquely, and he's taken the care to put the left brain and the right brain and the large and small intestine and just the right amount of water inside of us to keep us balanced, tissues to protect heart, all kinds of creativity, but great, great generosity for us. So we start the conversation there because we have a God who has been generous and continues to be generous to all of us. And it starts back there and continues. So some questions before we jump into 2 Corinthians 6. Do you have enough? Do you have enough? Do you really own anything? I mean, I know that there's a title with your name on it, or a deed, or you say it's your lawnmower, it's your sweater, it's your special cup that your coffee goes in every day. What is ownership really like? And another question, where does scarcity come into this conversation? Shannon has really beautifully articulated some thoughts around giving and generosity. Where does scarcity come in to this conversation? So, 2 Corinthians. You can just keep those questions tucked away wherever you want to keep them. Paul, the Apostle Paul, is writing this letter to the Corinthian church. All kinds of amazing things he has packed into 1 and 2 Corinthians. Giving some warnings, giving some encouragement, sharing some stories. Paul is the one who is behind these beautiful truths that are up on our wall in Romans that we're still going through. And chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians. I don't know exactly where to start. It's so beautiful. Let me start at the beginning. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God. With the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as imposters and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing everything. Having nothing and possessing everything. That's an interesting one, right? After all these tensions of sorrowful and rejoicing, feeling like I'm going to die and yet living, having nothing and yet possessing everything. Because our creative God, at the very beginning, created us, formed us, made us, and put, guess what? Everything in us. everything, leaving nothing out. Whoops, oh my gosh, I forgot. I need to put kindness. I forgot that. How am I going to get kindness in? I don't know. There was none of that. It was everything has been given to us. Beautiful, beautiful reminder from Paul and something for us to consider. Having nothing and yet having it all. How can that reality be true for us? There's other reminders of this generous gift in James chapter 1, verse 17, and in 2 Peter chapter 1, his divine nature has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Or if you want to look in Luke chapter 6, verse 37 and 38, there's Luke writing that generosity leads to generosity, and we have the generosity already in us. So what do we do with this? Having nothing and yet having everything. What is that for us? Well, I believe deeply in this conviction that God is restoring all things. He's restoring all things. And he needs us and wants us to be a part of the restoration of everything. And so he gives us what we need to continue to do that every day. With the earth in planting and tilling and continuing to enjoy and eat of it. In our relationships with each other, we continue to spread the love that God has put in us. In these boxes right here where we have put food for families and then we deliver them. There's one over here sitting next to Taylor and Joanna that says, packed with love. It's my favorite one right there. All of them were packed with love, but someone took some paints and wrote on the edge of that, packed with love. That's us. That's what we get to do. We get to walk around knowing, believing we have everything, everything, every bit of patience and joy and kindness and love to spread and restore the beauty of all things. Is there a limit at some point? Is there a limit at some point? Do you maybe believe that you only have so much joy and then it runs out? Do you believe at some point you might have played your last forgiveness card and you put it on the table and it was exhausting and you laid it and I don't think I can forgive anymore. I'm out. I'm empty. I'm done with forgiveness. Or do you embrace having everything? Having everything. John, would you put up the end of 2 Corinthians 6, it's not actually the end, it's just the end of this little section, 11, 12, and 13. Dear Corinthians, I can't tell you how much I long for you to enter this wide, open, spacious life. We didn't fence you in. The smallness you feel comes from within you. Your lives aren't small, but you're living them in a small way. I'm speaking as plainly as I can and with great affection. Open up your lives. Live openly and expansively. This is what we get to walk into every day. This is Shannon saying, I'm tearing out that page that says, here's the four things that I have to do to get God to love me and earn my little badge, and throwing it away and never even looking at it again. It's done. And now the overflow that comes from her, the abundance that flows out of what she's been giving, out of what we have been giving, is this right here. Live openly and expansively. And I would say live as creatively as we possibly can. So Paul, gosh, just beautiful, beautiful words. Openly and expansively. So I don't think there is a limit. I don't think there's a limit to anything, and I don't think that we own what we think we own. I get it that we own it. I'm not trying to have any kind of argument, but I think that we are better to think of ourselves as stewards. We are stewards of all that we have been given. Everything comes down from the Father above. Everything we've been given, whether it is that special cup or if it is the look that I am giving to you in a moment when I know you need it. It's in us, and it's been given as a gift, and it's ours to continue to give away. So we are better off, I think, seeing ourselves as stewards of this beautiful mystery. So let's keep going. Let's look at an old story in the book of Leviticus. Leviticus, chapter 19, for reals, if you want to turn there, or if you don't. It's actually, we could have quite a bit of fun with this morning, and that would be really enjoyable in this long list of don'ts. And at one point, I was thinking of doing an entire dance. Don't steal. Don't offend your deaf neighbor. Don't do injustice in the court. Don't look at his washing machine unless you're gonna buy it. Leviticus 19. This command, among other commands, is I'd like us to consider that even though this is ancient, and thankfully we have been given an entirely new code from Jesus because of the reality of this table that we'll enter into in a few minutes, because of that reality, we're not under this anymore. We are not. But there are implications, I think, that are worth us considering in Leviticus 19, verse 9 and 10. When you reap the harvest of your land, so the Jews were primarily farmers, and they had land, and they grew everything, and they were actually utterly dependent on their land for survival, for that corn that would grow, or those grapes that would be harvested. They needed it all to survive. So when you reap the harvest of your land, is the command where it starts. You shall not reap your field right up to its edge. Neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. So the gleanings would be, you went through it once and you grabbed everything, and then you were going back through and you were cutting it off and you were sticking it in your imaginary bag right over here and keeping it for later. So no gleanings. So don't harvest this all the way to the edge. Keep a little corner. You shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. And then I love, I am the Lord your God, Yahweh. I am Yahweh. So some implications for us from this. I think of it like we are being, other places it says to leave a corner. So leave a little bit or don't harvest. And I can imagine, if I close my eyes real tight, I can imagine being a farmer way back then and hearing this for the first time and thinking, this is just bad business. This is just bad. Really? You want me to leave a corner and just not do anything with this perfectly good barley or wheat or grain or peaches or grapes? You want me to just leave it with no explanation for how much or who's going to come get it or when or for how long? And what if it just goes barren and just dies and no one actually got it? What? So many questions that I would be wondering. And then if you're Farmer Buzz and you're looking at Farmer Matt's land and you're saying, you only left that much of a corner? That's how Buzz talks. You only left that little corner there, Matt? I got a big corner over here. Me and Sally, we got just a big old corner. You're just going to leave that little bit. Right? Judgment and comparison would come in, and you'd be watching all kinds of, I wonder what that was like for them. But not too long, because now I'm wondering about for us and the implications and the thoughts for us, because we are not farmers. We're not farmers, but we do get to be about restoring all things. We do get to be generous and givers. And every once in a while, generosity has to do with money. But I would say often it gets to be about the patience that we give and the time that we would give to sit with someone expecting nothing back. I go back one last time to what Shannon shared. She doesn't expect anything from the gifts that she gives. I've experienced enough of her generosity, and I've watched her enough time. She does not give with the hope that someone will give back to her. And that's the core of giving. That's why we would take this corner and we would just leave it for the poor, for the needy, for the oppressed, for the hurting, for the homeless, for the person holding the sign on the corner, for the stressed out, for the single, for the divorced, for on and on and on. We would leave it for them. If you read Ruth chapter 2, it's interesting how this setup of the command in Leviticus paves the way for Ruth and Boaz and their relationship in this light of harvesting and gleaning and leaving a corner. But we, as stewards of what we have, I would say this. I would say, I don't think there's farmers in our midst. Unless I don't know every single one of you, but I don't think there's farmers. So let me apply it this way for us. I think you and I are the corner. I think the corner is now you and me and all that we have inside of us. Every ounce of God-given glory, every measure of love that we can extend, every bit of joy that we give away, every time that we sit with someone and mentor them, whether they're a child or an adult, and we mentor them, and we just get to give us to them because we have the Spirit of the living God inside of us. And that's enough. That is more than enough for us. I know there's all kinds of statements we make. I don't have enough money. I don't have enough time. I can't give as much as him or her. I'll give as soon as I get, boom, done, finished with, whatever. The list is long of the reasons why we would say, I can't be generous. I can't give. I'm not able to fill a box or take a box or sit with someone and be quiet. And I want to blow up the list because it's us that we are giving away. It's us. We're the ones that possess everything, even when we feel like we have nothing. So the implications for us of this story of leaving a corner are that maybe we would continue to believe that the kingdom of God gets expanded when we choose to walk into exactly who God has made us to be every day. Every single day. I want us to consider a quote and a question, and the worship band's going to come back up and play maybe softly in the background or something. But John, if you would put that quote up. I think it's important for us to believe that we have enough, that we possess everything. And it would be incomplete if I left you and just said, believe it, believe it, believe it, just believe it. Let me say it louder and louder and louder. Believe it, believe it, believe it. And didn't ask us to do something. Humans tend to live themselves into new ways of thinking more than think themselves into new ways of living. A thought from a book that is all about St. Francis of Assisi. St. Francis, the name that the new pope took on, and the one who is known for generosity and living on the edges. So if we only believe it, that is beautiful, and maybe that's the start. But I want to ask us, I want to tell you guys a couple stories, and I want to ask you to maybe expand your eyes, your views a little bit. There's the Beatitudes Campus of Care on Glendale and 17th Avenue, and our high schoolers have gone over to help with their garden with Lowell and Jean a couple times. And the first time we went, we were sweeping and moving rocks and moving some beams for them to get their garden going. It was early September. And at the very end of our hour there, Lowell reaches into his wallet and says, "Hey, Jason, here's $20. I want you to buy some pop for the kids on your way home." After we had served him. And then we were back 2 weeks ago. So that was September. We're back 2 weeks ago. And we're harvesting everything. We're picking and we're bagging it up. And his wife, Jean, collects it in baskets and puts it, all the lettuce and the different things in the baskets, and takes it over into the building with some of our kids and leaves it there for the residents and comes back. And when she comes back, she sees that there's still 30-plus bags that we have picked after they got what they needed. And so she says, "Would you take this? Would you give it to your people in your church?" And so we got to come back on that Sunday and hand it out and just say, "Hey, do you want a bag of lettuce picked this morning? Do you want an eggplant picked this morning?" There's a brother. He works at Phoenix Children's Hospital. His name's Anthony, and he gives hugs. The first time I encountered him, I was just walking out, and he was walking in, and I kind of passed him, and he said, "Hey." And I turned and looked at him, and our eyes met, and he said, "I got you, brother. I got you." And I could have just kept going to my car, but I turned, and we hugged, and he said, "I don't know what it is, but I got you." And as I encountered him more and more, that's all he does, is give hugs and these words of encouragement. And he is spreading the love of God put in every single one of us. So, 2017 is right around the bend. Next Sunday is Christmas. We're in the midst of giving season. I want to ask you to sit with what you heard this morning for a couple minutes. And what will you try in this arena of giving that's brand new for you? Maybe today, maybe not just January 1st, okay? Maybe today, what will you try that's new? That's maybe filling a box or giving a box or giving a hug or listening to someone or looking deep to the eyes of a stranger or a foreigner, or a widow. Maybe it's pulling out your wallet and giving. I want to ask you to consider, what new arena would you step into believing that God has given you everything you need?